Please open up your Bibles to Psalm 91 this morning. Psalm 91. We will be primarily looking at verses 9 through 16. 9 through 16. A brother asked me recently, what made you go to Psalm 91? And my wife asked me this morning, so what made you go to Psalm 91? Well, I really don't have an answer other than I believe the Lord led me to Psalm 91 before getting into spiritual warfare that we will be studying in Ephesians 6. And I happened to read a couple of days ago in a commentary, I forget where it was, that he said this could be a psalm before a battle was going to take place. So I thought that was interesting. Because in this psalm, we look to God as our protector as well. We want to dwell in the shelter of the Most High and abide of the shadow of the Almighty and trust in our God, who delivers us from the snare of the trapper. We think of the armor of God. It is God's armor that the Christian puts on. It's not our armor, it is God's armor. And I'm reminded of a song, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." Just a couple of quotes from that song. In heavenly armor will enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us shall stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. When we think about the armor of God and spiritual warfare, we have to consider the two points that we looked at last week, recognizing our Redeemer and Protector, who that is in verse 1 and 2. And secondly, realize the danger. We looked at that, verses 3 through 8. And today, the two points, Lord willing, we will look at is, first, to resolve to reside in your refuge. Resolve to make a resolution to reside in your refuge. Your refuge, of course, being God, Almighty God. And the second point, rest and rejoice in the Lord's promises. And that will be verses 14 through 16. So we think of verse 9 here this morning. It really repeats a theme from verse 1 and 2. I invite you to look at verse 9 of Psalm 91. This morning, for you have made the Lord my refuge. You could say of the Lord Yahweh, my refuge, as we looked at before, my God in whom I trust. Also, he is my refuge. That's what the Christian must be able to say, that God is not the refuge. Oh, God is a refuge. God is my refuge. Even the Most High are dwelling place. I like how the ESV says it, because in verse 9, the word for is a conjunction. And it says for here, but ESV says, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague to come near to your tent. So we want to resolve to reside in our refuge. Who is your refuge, your strength, your shelter from danger? The Most High. To dwell in the Most High is to to live in this dwelling place, to place a place to abode in the Most High. Remember, under the shadow of His wings, close to God, being protected. No evil will befall you, so no evil shall be allowed to encounter you, nor will any plague come to your tent. Well, we don't live in tents, but no affliction will come to your dwelling. Why not? Because you dwell in the place of the Most High. Isaiah 54:14, in righteousness you will be established. Proverbs 12:21, no harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Now we know we have troubles in this life as Christians, and we know harm does come upon us. But we notice that this protection from God is conditional on two things, really. Conditioned upon the individual making the Most High his dwelling place. What does that mean? Resting in God, trusting in God. As a manner of life, that's how we ought to be living. Conditional as well upon the will of God. We think of suffering, we think of troubles. When we think of someone in the Scripture, we think of Job. Job was, as the Scripture says, he was blameless, upright, fearing God, and he was turning away from evil. But evil did befall upon him. Death, pain, and suffering. Plague did come to his house. Death on his family, loss of virtually almost everything. His wife, who questioned him, told him to curse God and die. If you look at chapter 1 in Job, we don't have to turn there, but it speaks of this hedge of protection. And Satan was allowed to come before God, and he mentioned that Job has this hedge of protection. If you let that hedge of protection go, God, he would say, then he will curse you. He won't serve you anymore. What happened with, and I'm paraphrasing, what happened with this hedge of protection is God allowed it, took it away. And troubles did come. And plagues, as it were, did come to Job. But it was for God's purpose and for God's glory to be put on display. And we see, if you read the end of the book of Job, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning. And he died an old man, full of days. So we have to consider that indeed these troubles do come upon us, and we'll look at that a little bit in a moment. But we must abide in our refuge. The Most High must be our dwelling place. And it's conditional upon us doing that, making God our Most High. He is our Most High, and upon His will for our lives. He'll send into our lives what He knows and what He chooses to send into our lives for His glory and for our good. But look at verse 11. For He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. So we see all of these descriptions of God, and then in the end, we will see six, I think it is, I wills of God. And also here we see that He gives His angels charge concerning you. Concerning who? Concerning the child of God. To do what? To guard you in all of your ways. God's angels, God does what? God commands His angels to do what? To protect, to watch over, to guard you on your journey. There are at least eight functions of angels. We're only going to look at one, I think. One function is to care for the child of God by way of ministering and protecting. Now, when we think of the doctrines of angels and the doctrines of demons, we do not want to get carried away. When you get carried away theologically, that's when you become theologically erroneous in your thinking. And we do not want to do that. We do not pray to angels. We do not exalt angels. We do not give them any special credit to angels. They are God, at God's disposal. God created them. They serve Him. They are distinct creatures, beings. Angels serve God, and one way is by protecting believers. This does not mean that every person has an assigned guardian angel to them. That's not what this means. And various commentators I looked at says you can't find that. So we cannot be dogmatic on such a thing. But we can be dogmatic in what God says, for He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. But we don't want to get austere or weird with the doctrine of angels and demons. But consider what Joel Beakey says when he says this: angelic and demonic spirits move invisibly about us, and they strive to advance or defeat Christ's kingdom. But we're not to be looking for these. Oftentimes people say, I'm looking for all of these things, or there's the devils behind every bush. Or I think they saw an angel. No. Or so many times people are looking for, who is the Antichrist? Oh, he's over here, he's over there, and all these things are coming together. We ought to be looking for the return of Jesus Christ. That's who we ought to be looking for. We remember God is to be our refuge, and we are to put on the full armor of God. Our battle, as Ephesians 6 says, is against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And these angels, he says, they will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against the stone. So the picture portrayed here is a lifting up of the believer over every stone so they do not stumble. A smoother, safer path. Yet we know we do stumble. Yet we know we do get tripped up and we do fall. And verse 13 says this: and you will tread upon the lion and the cobra, and the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. So we think of verse 11 and verse 12. Who quoted that in the New Testament? Who quoted verse 11 and verse 12? Or should I say, misquoted? Satan did. Look at Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. We'll be back to Psalm 91. Luke chapter 4, also an account written in Matthew chapter 4, but we'll look at Luke. The temptation of Jesus. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all of this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. Jesus answered him, it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, It is said, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until a more opportune time. So the devil left out in all of your ways. And he did that intentionally. The devil did not want Jesus to trust the way of the Father. He wanted Jesus to test the Father. But Jesus responded, You shall not put the Lord God to the test. It's also interesting that the devil did not quote the result of trusting God in verse 13, which says, You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, and the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Well, what are these animals? Well, think of a lion this morning. A lion is ferocious. A lion has big teeth. A lion kills. A lion destroys. A lion devours. How about a cobra? It has poison. It's bite that kills. The lion, open violence. If you see a lion in the field and he's coming after you, you see him, you know him, you know this is going to hurt. And it probably won't end well. It is open violence of the lion. Here he comes. But there's also the secret treachery of a snake. Where often does someone possibly get bit by a snake or see a snake? It startles them. You're walking through hiking. I don't know about here, but in Florida, we have tons of snakes. You just walk by in the grass somewhere, and a snake's going to be there somewhere. And it startles you. It comes out of nowhere. The secret treachery of a snake. The young lion and the serpent you will trample down. This young lion is an adolescent lion, full of aggression. And the serpent you will trample down, or the dragon, poison. When we think biblically about a serpent and a dragon, sounds a lot like the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. In Revelation 12:9, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And the devil never tells the whole truth, even quoting scripture, leave some out. The devil never tells the whole truth. He twists things. Never tells and says that sin has consequences. He just presents the bait, presents what looks so nice, and then one goes for it, and then the consequences. He twists the truth, and multitude will buy into his lies. As we consider these two scriptures, or this scripture right here, verse 13 alone, and consider how the devil twists things, we're starting to see a glimpse of the warfare that we will cover in Ephesians chapter 6. This trapper with his snares and flaming arrows and destructive pestilence is against the child of God. We need to abide in the shelter of the Most High, where we get the full armor of God. Now, are we physically going to be treading upon the lions and the cobras and young lions and serpents? No. Now, when we see on the TV some weird place somewhere that someone is grabbing snakes and he's a snake handler and a snake charmer and all that and saying he's doing that in the name of the Lord, that is false teaching. That person is a fool for doing that. Taking scripture just like the devil and twisting it and getting multitudes to follow their false teachings. We must be discerning, brothers and sisters. We must be putting on the armor of God and be in the strength of His might in our lives. Look at verse 14 in Psalm 91. Because he has loved me, I will deliver him. Again, the psalm goes from the psalmist speaking. He says, I think in verse 1 and verse 2, psalmist speaking. And then it turns from 3 to 13, going to you, to the reader. And now 14 through 16, this is the Lord speaking himself. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. Six I wills of God in two verses. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, says the Lord, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him, says the Lord, and let him see my salvation. We see six I wills of God in two verses. This brings us to the second point, that we want to be a people who rest in and rejoice in the Lord's promises. Rest in and rejoice in the Lord's promises. This is an announcement, a declaration from the Lord to all who loved him. Acknowledge and knowing his name, this love here, because he has loved me, says God. Oftentimes we speak of God loving us, and we ought to. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that to whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then we see here, because he has loved me, God speaking, I will deliver him. Therefore, I will deliver him. Love. Because he clings to me, says God. This deep desire for the Lord, to love the Lord, to cling to the Lord. This is not just chewing your gum and saying, yeah, you know, I know the Lord. Maybe I'll go to church once in a while, or I'll go to this church, or maybe I'll hang out and go to that church, or maybe I won't even be connected to a local church. I'll just kind of hang out and, well, you know, I know Jesus. That's not the love of the Lord. They cling to him, clinging to Christ, knowing your deep need for the Lord each and every day. A strong expression of your need for Christ. That is love for God. Being thankful for what he has done. Saving you. Object of supreme devotion to a true believer who loves God. Can that be said of everyone in this morning? Here this morning. That you love God. Indeed, I love God. I love Christ. I will deliver him. This protection from danger. Well, indeed, he does deliver us from the wrath to come. He is our deliverer. Delivers us from his own wrath and from the coming wrath, rescuing us. Delivering us from our sins. And in life, protecting us from certain dangers. And when he appoints us to walk through dangers, he gives us the ability with his armor to go through it. The belt, the breastplate, the footwear, the shield, the helmet, the sword of the Lord to walk through the danger. And he says, I will set him securely on high, beyond reach of danger. On high, close to Him, under the shadow of His wings. Not saying, oh, I can't find my Bible, it's been about 4 or 5 days. That is not close to God. If this isn't what you look at every single day, the devil will devour you, especially in a day like today. Now, if you miss a day, we understand that. Oh, I get caught up, man, I haven't gotten to my devotions today. Hey, that's one thing. But to say, hey, you know, there's dust on my Bible, that is not Christianity. I will call. He will call upon me. The believer calls upon God. And the one who is not a Christian, he calls upon God that one time, that first time, when salvation indeed comes to him, when God indeed invades his soul, when he cries out and says, yes, Lord, I need you. My sins are keeping me down. I realize I am headed for hell. I need you, Jesus. Save me. That's the type of call that one without Christ cries out to God. But the Christian, we call upon God as well. God, I'm getting ready to go on this path, and it is dangerous. There's wickedness everywhere. I need the armor of God. Prayer holds the armor of God together. The armor is God's. Prayer is from the soldier that wears it. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, and Lord willing, we'll get to that when we go through the last part of Ephesians. And he says, God says, I will set him securely on high because why? He has known my name. Does that mean that you just know the name? Okay, God, no. It's knowing his character. And how do we get to know the character of God? His attributes. From his word, from prayer, and from when he walks us through the times of affliction and he brings us out on the other side and we say, I know the character of God because of what he's done in my life. Or what I've seen him do in someone else's life. He will call upon me and I will, says the Lord. I will answer him. God will answer the prayer of the Christian in distress. The prayer of the Christian in the battlefield of life. God will hear his cry and he will answer him. And he will answer in his way. Not always our way. And I will be with him in trouble. He says, I'll be with him in trouble. Notice the scripture does not say, well, I'll bail him out of trouble, or I will keep him from all troubles, but I will be with him in trouble. We are to follow hard after God. No regrets, no retreat. Hand to the plow. Because those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High abide in the shadow of the Almighty. He is our refuge, our fortress. And we would say, my God. And we have the ear of the King. And he hears our cry. He's not some genie in a bottle, which we come to on occasion. He's Almighty God, and he hears our cry. And he will answer us. And he says, I will be with him in trouble. God does not always take a person out of trouble. We Christians are not to be looking for trouble, but oftentimes trouble comes looking for us. Oftentimes, we have to navigate through our troubles. But God, He is with us. Our troubles or trials, we could say. He knows what is best for us. In our trials and affliction and troubles, Romans 5, verse 3 through 5 says this, "We exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us, shed abroad in our heart," says John Murray. And it's just a practical application for us. Sometimes we have people in our lives that we have helped while they are in troubles or trials. And sometimes they've gotten themselves into more trouble, and we've helped them through it, and then they get themselves in more trouble. We want to be for them, and we want to be with them, ministering to them, but there's a time when we must leave a person in their troubles, because it may be the best thing for their sanctification. We're for them, with them in prayer, but we do not want to enable people in their sins. Just as God does not enable us in our sins. God sustains us in our trials and troubles. And He says, "I will rescue him and honor him." Think about a prayer we pray often. "God, I want to honor you with my life. I want to honor God." What's one of your goals in life? Well, I want to honor the Lord, we say, and we mean that, and we want to. But here it says, "I will rescue him and I will honor him." Ultimately, God gets the glory. He's the one who sees us through. But this honor speaks of rewards. Think about that. "I will rescue him and honor him," says the Lord. We have a mighty God and a loving Father. Verse 16, "With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation." Long life, salvation for a person who seeks God's satisfaction. Well, a long life, a blessing frequently promised in the Old Testament to the righteous. This is a general promise, not a particular one. For we know from our perspective, from our vernacular, some who follow the Lord die very young. I think Edwards, I think of others who die at a young age. People we know that died young. Yet long life also can be equated to a full life in the Lord. That's what we want, right? We want to be able to take our last breath and say, "I had a full life in the Lord." I would recommend that you, I can't remember the quote, but from Charles Wesley, the last hymn he wrote, and there was three or four stanzas. Just Google Charles Wesley's last hymn that he wrote. He couldn't even mouth the last words. He had to have someone write it down for him as he was getting ready to take his last breath. A full life before the Lord. This salvation spoken of here is ultimately in heaven. So we have several promises in this psalm. Conditional. These promises of God's protection, deliverance, and blessings are for the one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, abides in the shadow of the Almighty, whose trust is the Lord, the one who makes the Lord your refuge, who loves and clings to the Lord, who calls upon the Lord in prayer. This is the one who is able to put on God's armor. The armor is familiar to the one who dwells in the king's castle. He sees the king often. He goes to the king often, and the armor is there as well. This is the one who will be prepared for spiritual warfare. So we see several contrasts here. The Bible is full of contrasts. Contrasts help thinking, help my thinking. It's either this or that. We have the Christian's aim here, and the Christian's aim is everything I just mentioned, that God would be our shelter, our refuge. That's our aim of our heart, or ought to be the aim of our heart, to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. The contrast of that is to dwell in the domain of darkness. Which one is it? Abide in the shadow of the Almighty, or abide under the blindness and spell of the devil himself, the trapper who has you in his snare? God is my refuge and my fortress, you must say. A mighty fortress is my God. The arms of Jesus being open wide to receive repentant sinners. That is the case. Or the person says, no, the world is my refuge. No, thank you, Jesus. I will find my refuge in the world and in myself. Another contrast. To say, my God in whom I trust, follow the Lord and His ways, or the world in whom I trust. Follow your heart, your sin-sick, desperately wicked heart. Delivered from the snare of the evil one, or in his trap, lost and in danger. Everyone in this room this morning is either for God or against God. Loving God, clinging to Him, or rejecting Him and saying hateful things towards Him. You either call upon God to rescue yourself from the wrath, His wrath and the wrath to come. If you're a Christian, you have called upon God and He has saved you from the wrath to come. He has delivered you. He has rescued you. Or the contrast is still lost, still under His wrath, and hell is your destination. Jesus is the answer. But everyone in this sanctuary this morning needs to ask these questions, needs to look at these, what I just listed out, and answer the question, who am I? And before we go to the Lord's table this morning, you need to ask that question, who am I? Which one am I? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Psalms you have given us, your word, Lord, and given us your Psalms, and we see the promises in your word, Lord. And we see these six I wills of Almighty God. You're a loving God and a kind God to us, merciful. You're a faithful God, just in all of your ways. A mighty fortress is our God. That would be our anthem. That we would remember that you are our shield and our refuge, and that we must abide in the shelter of your wings and stay close to you. And you protect us like an eagle protects her young. Close, Lord. Let us not jump out of the nest, Lord, and think we can flounder off on our own. Lord, let us stay close to you. Oh, Lord, that we would examine our hearts this morning as we go before the table, and that we would continue to have ears to hear as we hear this word. For the glory of Christ, in Jesus' name, amen.